the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey everyone, and welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Charlie.
And this is Nathan, and we'll be your hosts for today. Thank you so much for joining us here once again. And today we have an interesting topic. It's kind of a shifting of gears from the last 9 or so weeks of red flags. We're just going to talk today about intimacy with God, which is kind of an interesting phrase, right?
Yeah, it is. It's I think sometimes it's thrown around. Well, let me back up from there. It's often missed.
Right.
And let's then take it a step. It's sometimes thrown around.
Right.
And when it's thrown around, it's like, what does that even mean?
Right.
And I think if we could just define it up front as up close with God, being near to God, having a close relationship with Jesus, that's how we're defining intimacy with God, day by day, moment by moment. And I think we want to share, what does that look like practically, and how did we discover it?
Right. And another phrase that kind of gets thrown around a lot is like a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
I know in the church that I grew up in, there was a strong emphasis, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus, which is, I mean, it's very true, but it's another one of those phrases that's based on intimacy that gets thrown around a lot, and people seem to not fully understand what it means. It's Christianese.
One core factor, which has radically changed my life, we'll share more about that on this episode, but when people start to talk about this, depending on the circle you're in, they may say things like, God spoke to me, or God said.
Right.
And again, that may make perfect, maybe
that
may,
might make
perfect sense to you, or you might think, what on earth do you mean?
Right.
God spoke to you. How? What did that look like? Did he, like, thunderbolt lightning?
I'm saying to you, Nathan.
Like, what does that sound like? And
right.
And so that opens up a whole nother can of worms of questions like, how does God speak? What does he sound like? Does he still speak? Did he stop speaking?
Right. Because in any good relationship, which is what intimacy is all about, intimacy is about a connection between two individuals. In any good relationship, there's going to be a back and a forth. And that's why you're bringing up God speaking.
And so
it's not
that,
just about us speaking, it's about him speaking.
What is
as
that
well.
Back and forth?
Right.
Is his speaking only in the Bible? Which, just to be upfront, yes, God speaks through the Bible. We believe that's our ultimate guide and authority for knowing Jesus and what the Christian life looks like. But is his voice limited to the Bible? And does he speak outside of the Bible? And if he does, could it contradict the Bible? I mean, these are questions that people ask.
Man, you're unleashing a whole massive can of worms that we definitely
intimacy
don't have time
with
to
God.
Hit. All right.
So
intimacy with God.
How did we discover it? Let's start there. Nate, why don't you start and then I'll go.
Yeah. So intimacy with God has radically changed my life. I would use the phrase having an up-close relationship with Jesus literally flipped, turned my life upside down. Probably like many people listening, or unlike many people listening, I grew up in the church. I decided to, you know, pray a prayer at a very young age in kindergarten, and I think I grabbed a hold of Jesus with everything that I possibly could as a kindergartner. Growing up, my faith was really an intellectual exercise. Mm. I cared a lot about being right. I cared a lot about proving others wrong. Like, I debated the biology teacher. I did all those kinds of things. That was kind of who I was. I was passionate about Christianity, but I'm not so sure that I was passionate about Jesus, just to be honest with you. When I was 19 years old, it's a very long story, but long story short, I was feeling extremely lonely, having thoughts of suicide. I had just broken up with a girl that I had been dating and had been single for a year at that point, and my heart was heavy. And I was like, I had very few friends at that moment in my life. It was just rough. And in that moment, I remember sitting at the desk in my childhood bedroom and thinking to myself, you know, maybe I should just do the thing that every pastor ever has told me to do and spend some time with Jesus in prayer and reading the Bible. But I didn't know what that looked like. But I remembered at some point reading a story or hearing a story about some guy who prayed in his closet. So I thought, well, if it worked for him, I guess it'll work for me. So I walk over to the closet of my childhood bedroom, which is like this little 3-foot by 4-foot rectangle, and step inside and close the door. And I remember sitting down on the floor and being like, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know that I need you. Will you teach me what it looks like to follow you? Will you teach me what it looks like to pray to you? And it was crazy. It was as if Jesus walked into the room and his presence was there, and it was thick. And I watched as Jesus began, in just that short period of time, to begin, he began to change my life. Just in that very first night, I remember praying to him. And as I prayed, I'm an internal processor, so most of what I say, I've already thought about before I say it. But I remember phrases coming out of my mouth that I had never before thought about, which is like a big deal. And like, I'm praying these things and I'm like experiencing love and I'm experiencing joy and I'm experiencing all of these fruits of the Spirit entering into my heart and into my life. And it was like my eyes were opened. Honestly, it's like, it, you know, when Paul decides to follow Jesus and the scales fall off his eyes in the book of Acts, like, it felt like that. Like, all of a sudden I could see and I could hear and I could experience Jesus in a whole new way. And in that time of intimacy, he began to change my life. So every morning and every evening, it wasn't like this begrudging thing anymore. You know, like, you're supposed to, like, if you're a good Christian, you're checking off the list, you're supposed to pray to him, you're supposed to hang out with him. It wasn't like that anymore for me. It was literally like feasting on delicious food. Like, I looked forward to spending time with Jesus every morning and every evening, and I'm praying on my way to college every day for the people in these neighborhoods, and I'm praying for people in my life. I have random people reaching out to me on Facebook saying, hey, can you pray for me? Like, people I hadn't talked to in like 5 years. It was like the Spirit of God was just moving. I was watching as he was answering prayers. I felt like he had never answered my prayers up to that point, but I was watching as he was answering my prayers. I was taking note of it. I was watching as he was changing my heart. I was going from this super timid, shy, awkward dude to a guy who was filled with courage. I was walking up to people on the college campus and saying, guys, I know we have never met before, but I got to tell you about what Jesus is doing in my life. Like, it was crazy what God was doing. And yeah, intimacy with Jesus radically transformed my life. In intimacy, he also began to give me a hunger for his word. So I began to pray. And then I was praying and I was like, what do I pray? And he was like, why don't you open the Bible? And so I begin to open the Bible and I find places of like in Chronicles, First Chronicles, there's like a whole string of like God's promises, and I'm like praying God's promises, and I'm praying God's glory, and or praying like glory to God, like I'm lifting his name up in praise. And man, it's just amazing. And words of the Bible are like leaping off the page and striking my heart. And like, for the first time ever, I'm experiencing the living side of God's living word. And man, truly, my life was just radically and fundamentally changed. Yeah. I point back to that moment, not necessarily as a salvation moment, because I really do believe Jesus saved me in kindergarten, if you want to get technical about it. But I point back to that moment as a moment that changed my life forever. It was that moment, in those kind of moments, that Jesus gave me a call to carry the gospel out of Romans chapter 10. It was in those moments that I first began to hear things like, hey, you should marry your future wife. You know, like, this is the woman I've chosen for you. And like, hey, these are the places I'm calling you to go and preach the gospel and things like that. So,
by the way, if you ever think God is speaking to you to marry somebody, don't go tell them, God told me to marry you.
That's
want to throw that out there.
Oh, man.
Oh, my mic is coming loose here. Sorry, guys. Things are getting wild here. You never know what intimacy with God will do in your life. So, yeah, similar for me. It radically, radically changed my life. I would describe myself for much of my Christian life, from when I do believe I was saved. I was saved when I was 5 years old. Maybe I've shared parts of this story in the past. My parents brought me to church, Christian home. They would share the Bible with us. They would talk about it with us. And so one day I get out of school. kindergarten or preschool, I hop in the van with my mom and I say, today's the day. I want to give my life to Jesus. And we prayed in the car. And I went home to my younger brother. I was 5 years old at the time. I went to my younger brother and I said, listen, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, you're going to go to hell. So you better believe in him now. He came along eventually.
Yeah.
And I don't always share the gospel like that anymore. I've changed my tactics.
Have you?
Even though I believe that's true.
Yeah.
Then I grew. I was a part of the church. I was a part of leading things. I was a part of youth group. Your typical involved go-getter at church. Mm. But I was still lacking something. I ended up about 11 years ago now at this camp. It's actually Deep Camp, which our ministry puts on now. I've been involved since. But that's the moment, the tipping point of my life that everything changed. I started to hear these preachers sharing stories in their messages of faith in action, miraculous things happening, like them boldly telling others about Jesus. And I was like, what? This stuff still happens and lives are being changed and they're sharing how they spent time with God and everything changed. And I'm like, I don't know what this is, but I want it. Mm. And I started hearing about how God speaks, how he's still alive. And I began to pray, Lord, if you want to speak to me, then speak to me. And all of a sudden he started prompting me and ideas were coming to my mind. And when I would pray, more ideas would come. Things like, hey, you need to surrender everything to me. Or even things like, while I'm going throughout my day, you need to go tell that person about Jesus. Just stuff like that started happening more. And I began to spend time with God. I learned that he actually wants to spend time with us. It's like a friendship, a relationship. If you're having a friendship, you need to develop that. You need to spend time with someone. That's what intimacy with God is all about, developing, I would call it, that friendship with God. And how many figures in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible are, he was a friend of God.
Right.
He walked with God. He was a friend of God. He walked with God. All these people. And we can also walk with God because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because the curtain was torn, the separation between us and God was torn, the blood of Christ covers us, we can now boldly come into the presence of God anywhere we are.
Mm.
We are now the temple of God. And I started to experience that day by day, that I could be up close and be encouraged, be uplifted, be challenged by God himself. Like David writes in the Psalms, for God, you yourself have taught me. Not another man, you yourself. Now, I believe we need to be taught by other people.
Mentored and led.
And pastored. But we can connect with God himself, with Jesus himself. I think of it like this. Yes, God's omnipresent, but there's also like a fullness that we can encounter.
Yeah.
Like his disciples, Jesus's disciples were following him, but it wasn't until Acts chapter 2 when the fullness came and they were empowered and everything changed. The Holy Spirit was poured out and empowered them for what was to come. And I wonder if the same thing can happen in our lives, that when we surrender and we begin to obey Jesus and take steps of faith, we begin to be empowered by the Spirit of God and the fullness. Like Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk on wine, or you could equate that to controlled by anything, but be filled with and controlled by the Spirit.
I know you're just trying to be nice when you say, what if that could happen for us?
It does.
Oh, it does. Like
I'm saying, what if it? I believe it does happen. What if it could happen for you? What would happen in your life?
Right, yeah.
It can happen. Imagine what would happen.
The biblical truth is that it should happen. Like
yes.
Yeah.
And so it's radically changed my life. It's given me a hunger for God, a new perspective that he's present with me every day, everywhere. And that's compelled me to do all of what I'm doing today. And even in my hardest moments have been when believers come against me, backstab me, criticize me. We mentioned Brother Yoon on a recent episode, Overcomplicating the Gospel. And I was really encouraged when he shared the thought that, hey, I've been in prison. I've been beaten for the faith. I've been near death. But nothing has hurt as bad as the persecution from inside the church, from fellow brothers and sisters. And maybe you can relate to that. You look up to these heroes of the faith who are put in prison and persecuted and martyred. And actually, they would say, your pain is greatest if it's been from other believers.
And you say that because in the midst of those difficulties, you've been
right.
able to.
So I've experienced this type of pain and it's been hard, but Jesus has encouraged me.
Yeah.
He's been there for me when nobody else was there for me. He'll be there for you when nobody else is there for you. There have been times when I'm confused and afraid and not sure what's next, and he's near to me. I sit down and he's like, hey, let's talk about this. And I begin to pray. I read his word. One time I was feeling that way, and he's like, open up to Romans where you've been reading. In the end of chapter 9, this phrase jumped off the page: the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And I realized, wow, he's with me. I can trust you, Lord. You're with me. I'll never be put to shame no matter what anybody else says or does.
Yeah. While we're talking about intimacy, and it's crazy what God will do with your life when you get up close to him. Here's a couple of red flags that are some things to be aware of as you engage in intimacy. Please hear this. If you don't hear this, you will be missing something very important. If you want to experience the type of transformation that Charlie and I and so many others across human history have experienced in intimacy with Jesus, Jesus has to be the object of your affection.
Yes.
Now, here's what I mean. If you sit down tonight and you're like, well, I'm going to read my Bible, and it's just the right thing to do, and I'm going to read my Bible and this and that, and it's the right thing to do, it's good. I have nothing against reading your Bible. Praise God. Read your Bible 4 times a week. You'll see your life begin to change. But if you're reading your Bible just for the sake of reading your Bible and not for the sake of pursuing a relationship with Jesus, like if the Bible, for example, is what you're seeking rather than seeking Jesus, I think you'll be missing something. This is also true of prayer. This is true of obedience. This is true of almost anything in the Christian life. If Jesus is not the object of your affection, the one that you're seeking after, and you allow the tool that you use to seek after Jesus to become an idol in and of itself, that you're seeking, like you're seeking the Bible instead of Jesus, or you're seeking obedience instead of Jesus, you'll discover that it's a completely empty exercise.
It was often the case for me up until that point when I absolutely surrendered and discovered intimacy with God. Truly, I would consider myself up to that point a Pharisee if I compared myself to any biblical character. They were filled with knowledge. They knew all the right things, but they were missing the heartbeat of God.
Yep.
And there's a perfect verse for what you're saying. I just pulled it up because it's what was coming to mind. It struck me when I first read it. John 5:39, Jesus says to these Pharisees, you search the scriptures. You could say, hey guys, you're
reading,
studying the Bible.
The Bible. Yeah.
Because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's almost like, good job, guys, you're doing it. But he says, it is they that bear witness about me. They bear witness about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Hmm. You could have all the knowledge in the Bible and the world and still miss the life of Jesus every day, everywhere. The Bible is crucial. Make sure it points you to the intimate relationship with the living God. When I made that discovery, it's like all this knowledge about who he is. I could tell you the Bible backwards and forwards. I could argue you in and out of any belief that you had. But when I encountered the living Jesus and discovered intimacy with God, it's like all that knowledge just clicked and flooded to my heart. And all of a sudden, it all was put into action for loving God, loving others, making disciples of all nations, advancing the kingdom everywhere I went. Everything shifted when that became the case.
Absolutely.
I pray that it's the case for you. If you haven't discovered that yet, what can you do? I would say, go get alone with God. Grab your Bible, grab a journal, and say, Lord, I want to know you. Ask. He's a good father who gives to those who ask him. Mm. It requires you asking and surrendering. So I would go and say, Lord, I want to know more of you. Would you show me how?
Yeah.
Start to read the Bible and say, Jesus, who are you? And throughout your day, when you are in the mix of working and traveling and with your family, with your kids, with other people, just start to acknowledge him. Lord, I'm struggling in this moment. Could you help me?
Mm.
Lord, this is awesome. I'm loving what's going on. Just start to talk with him and not acknowledge his presence, because he is present with you. Acknowledge his presence throughout your day, everywhere, no matter what you're doing.
Absolutely. In fact, I think that as you mature in your relationship and in your times of intimacy, you'll discover that they break out of a geographical setting or a time setting, and all of a sudden you're experiencing intimacy all day long, every day, because God is present with you, walking with you. Like he says, he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. He sends us the Holy Spirit. Like, he's always literally geographically with us. And so if that's true, then intimacy with him can happen wherever you may be,
yes.
Which is glorious. And like, it starts to change your whole perspective on how you're living your life.
Absolutely. And I think there's two ends of the spectrum, two guardrails, so to speak, around this idea of intimacy. One I've already mentioned is the Pharisaical mindset. Just do the right things. Just get to Scripture and miss the heartbeat of God. On the other end of the spectrum, you could go too far to make your spirituality too fluid and say, oh, I don't need the Bible, and that was just the starting place, but that's not the ending place.
You got to be careful.
And don't dare go that too far. Jesus said, hey, the Pharisees are saying right things. Do what they say, but don't do as they do because they're hypocrites. And so, yes, you need the Word of God as your authority. The
right.
Bible teaches us what it looks like to follow Jesus, leads us to the person of Jesus, teaches us godly, right living. This is our authority that we have. It's the Word of God. It's,
yeah.
It equips us to do every good work that God has prepared for us to do.
And it's really important that we don't add or take
yes.
away. Because there's a temptation on both sides to
yeah.
add and to
yeah.
take away.
So we want to say the middle tension is where you should land. You need a vibrant, living relationship with the living God day by day, and the Scriptures guide you in that. On the other hand, God is speaking. He is acting. It needs to line up with the Scripture every
right.
time. And so you could say, let's ping pong between the two. Let's land right in the middle where He's alive, He's active, He's working, He's speaking. He's going to say things to you that maybe He doesn't say to me, and vice versa, but always it will be breathed out from the Bible.
Right. You'll know that what you're hearing from the Lord is accurate and that it's actually from Him if the character of it, if the nature of it matches what the Scriptures say. For example, He'll never tell you to divorce your wife. He just
right.
won't. I have a neighbor actually who walked up to me and said, so you're telling me God speaks? Well, my wife told me that God, a Christian woman apparently, told me that God told her to divorce me and marry the worship leader at their local church. So that was really disgusting.
Yep.
Not
that, true.
Yeah, it's not. It, obviously not accurate. There's other tests to know if what you're hearing from the Lord is true, but the ultimate solid test is doesn't match the Scriptures.
Yeah. We advocate that you develop ultimately a friendship with Jesus, a desire to be with Him, a desire to talk with Him, a desire to listen to Him. A desire to see what He's written to be applied to our lives, all of that. It's like when a friend writes you a letter, it's like, oh man, I got a letter in the mail.
Yeah.
I want to check it out as quick as I can and digest this, or I can't wait to hang out and talk with them and
yeah.
hear what they have to say.
Here's another important thing that you need to know as you enter into a intimate relationship with God. Be prepared for it to be a little bit painful. And here's what mm-hmm. I mean. The closer you get to Jesus, the more He's going to ask you to surrender. So my experience was, for example, as I got closer to Him, He started calling out sins in my life. Like, the way you talk to your mom is unacceptable. I wasn't married at this point. She was the significant woman in my life. It's unacceptable and it needs to change. And He said it in a way, this is the goodness of our God. He convicts us in a way that is so full of love, but also so full of truth. Like, I never walked away from a conversation with Him feeling completely guilt-ridden, but I also felt convicted.
Yeah.
I feel like there's a difference between guilt and conviction. Anyway.
I would even say, to clarify, condemnation and conviction.
Yeah, that's
because
that's
we
a
are
much
guilty.
Better, yeah, yeah.
Spiritually, we are guilty
yeah.
of sin that we commit, but as believers, we're not condemned for it.
Yeah, amen. I love that. That's the perfect word to describe what I'm trying to say. And it goes deeper, too. There was a point where He said, hey, Nathan, are you willing to give up your dreams for your life of security and wealth and all that? Are you willing to give that up for me? And I had to say, yes, Lord, you're worth it. And this is the dumbest one I ever had to give up. So when He called me into missions, I used to eat ranch dressing on everything. Now I don't. I don't even really like it. But at one point, I had to surrender ranch dressing because I'm like, some places around the world don't have ranch dressing. I know it's idiotic, but it was like a symbol of me giving up comfort
yeah,
for Him.
I think that intimacy with God will lead to big things and to small things.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's life-altering surrender. Other times it's, hey, do the right thing. Be somebody who serves God and serves others. So pick up the trash on the floor that nobody else will pick up.
Right.
And a relationship with God leads to that. We need to remember, although he wants a friendship with us, Romans 5 talks about our friendship with God is restored because of Christ crucified. He is our friend. At the same time, he's our king.
Right.
And we obey him and we do what he says, even if we don't understand or we don't agree.
Yeah.
We say, yes, sir, I'll do it. He's a father,
right?
A loving father who wants to give us good things, but our father is still our authority.
Right. All that to say, be ready for any kind of intimacy to be filled with honing. The skit guys, I know they're kind of a nerdy group of guys. I love their skits though. And they put out a great one years ago where it's one of them is a guy and one of them is playing God, and God comes at him with a hammer and chisel and says, hey, do you want your way or do you want my way? It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult, but do you want your way or my way? And basically the guy has to surrender moments where he's like getting honed and chipped into the person that God desires for him to be. It's a great, great, great video. But it illustrates this so well. And the closer you get to him, the more of that's going to happen. It's going to be hard. But I say that in light of the fact that intimacy with God also brings, in the midst of having to give up those things, extraordinary joy and extraordinary peace and extraordinary contentment. I'm way more content knowing Jesus than I ever was pursuing wealth. I'm way more content knowing Jesus than I ever was pursuing intimacy with a woman. You know, like...
Or eating ranch dressing.
Or even eating ranch dressing. Yes, indeed.
Well, we encourage you, get up close to God.
Yep.
Discover friendship with Jesus, and it will make all the difference. And maybe you've already done that. Praise the Lord.
Mm.
Keep after it and encourage others to do the same. It will make all the difference. John 15, abide. It means to remain near and remain with, or remain in for a duration of time. Remain and with. And that's what God's inviting you into. Remain with me. Be with me. Be up close to me. And as you do, you will bear fruit that lasts, impact that lasts. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, and you will have eternal impact on those around you at the same time, reaping harvest as a laborer for God's kingdom. So that's the vision. That's what we hope you'll get after. That's what we long for day by day in our lives, and that we hope everyone will discover as well.
So you might be thinking to yourself, what's the first next step? Answer this question. Do you want Jesus? I mean, do you,
yes.
Like, I don't mean it in any kind of joking way. Like, do you want him? Because if you do, that can inspire all kinds of interesting behaviors in you, like reading your Bible and praying and obeying his commands and that kind of thing. But it also might reveal to you where you're at with him. If you don't want him, have you ever really even known him? It's just something to consider. Do you want Jesus?
Yes, there's a great passage, Matthew chapter 7, another one that came to mind with this topic. We'll end on this passage. There are people who come to Jesus on the last day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all sort of mighty works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You could do incredible things for him, but you never did it with him. That's the key difference. Knew you, he said. I didn't know you up close, intimately. You did these for me, but not with me. I didn't know you. That word know, in the Greek language, sometimes there's more connotation. It literally is the word to describe what happens when a husband and wife are married and become united as one flesh, emotionally, physically, everything. They're up close and united together, and that's what God is inviting us to, that he'll know us and we'll know him. And that's the vision that we're after.
Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for joining this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. Don't forget to unsubscribe and resubscribe so that we can move up in the rankings. Also, if you feel like this content is useful, we always appreciate a like and a share. Thank you so much for those of you who do that.
And thank you for those of you. We've noticed in the statistics recently, there are some more listeners from Canada and France. So if that's you, thanks for joining and for spreading the word. And for all the nations that are listening in, it's awesome to have you guys listening in on this. Thank you so much. We pray that it fuels your life to be out making an impact wherever you're at.
Absolutely. Don't forget to download the Forge app at theforgeapp.com. And we hope to see you next week. Hope you have a great week. God bless.